Please turn your Bibles back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, today being Easter Sunday, as we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall consider this subject of the resurrection. And we ought to remember that we commemorate the resurrection not only at this season, but we must remember that every Lord's Day, every Sunday when we gather together, it is a commemoration or a reminder or a foretaste of that great and glorious day where we will be with the Lord Jesus. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. However, this morning I would like to consider with you the negative perspective of this doctrine of resurrection. So the title of this sermon is Unbelief in the Resurrection. Unbelief in the Resurrection. The Lord Jesus also told his disciples, or rather, the Lord Jesus has always been telling his disciples that he would rise. And after his death, they were astonished. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were troubled. They were astonished to hear that Christ would die at all. They could not think it possible that their master could die by the terrible death which Jesus often hinted to them or at. Had they understood and really believed what the Lord Jesus told them, that he would rise again, they might not have been so surprised at his death. But often as he spoke of it, their minds could not somehow grasp it as a reality. They just cannot comprehend how this can be. Now, one of the first things that strikes us as we read this chapter is this: the universal power of unbelief in the Church of Christ. I repeat, this is my first heading: the universal power of unbelief in the world, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is sad. This is a good instance to illustrate a general fact. For the Lord Jesus had told them in plain terms that he would rise again. Yet on the third day after his death, the first day of the week, not one of them expected their Lord Jesus, their Savior, their Master, to rise. When they were informed that he had risen by eyewitnesses, by person whom they had known as credible witnesses, person or people with whom they had been long acquainted, every one of them, were incredulously in unbelief. They could not believe it, though it were testified to them again and again. As you read through this chapter, you meet with firstly one incident and then after another of this general state of disbelief or unbelief, on which all ought to have been sound believers. They are all Christian believers. They are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they heard this news from one another, whoever went first to the tomb. And yet, they were in a state of unbelief. You find, first of all, the women in verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And then after that, you will see the men, Peter and John, particularly in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. And though they came to the sepulchre, they went there with a heavy heart, evidently with no expectation by the news that Christ had risen, for Peter and John. Next, and then you have the whole group of the disciples, all 11 of them. Look at verse 10 and 11. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. These were the elect out of the elect, the apostles. They were with Jesus for 3.5 years under his tutelage. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ agonized in prayer. Some of them were with Christ at his transfiguration. 3 of them at least at the transfiguration on the mount. They had seen Christ raise the dead. They had seen Christ's miracles. They had themselves distributed the bread which by a miraculous power Christ had multiplied for the feeding of the multitudes. They were there. They had seen Christ walk on the sea. They had seen devils expelled and many more marvelous, miraculous display of divine power. They had seen it. They had witnessed it. Yet they were also infected with the same sin, the same evil. They had not such a faith in their master as they should have had. And now, if we are honest with ourselves, this was and still is today a portrait of what has been ever since that great mischief in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of sins called unbelief. Yes, many of us may not say, in fact, we do not want to reveal it. It's deep down in our hearts. In many, many situations and occasions, this sin of sin, of unbelief, surface. Truly, as it is written in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? When Christ returns to receive us, his chosen people, will he find faith on earth? Our Lord Jesus may look for it and look for it for very long, for amongst his own believing people, yet faith is all too rare a thing, hard to be found even in the church. How sad. Oh, may the Lord Jesus have mercy upon each one of us who are truly, truly his children, and may you come before God and seek for help and pray like the man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. And we do well to learn from the apostles and to plead like them in Luke 17:5. Pray, make this your daily prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Brethren, as Christian believers, we must make up a sorrowful, honest, sincere confession of our shortcomings in the matter of our faith in the living God. Let us be honest about it and humble ourselves and seek the Lord's help that our faith in our Savior, in our living, risen Savior, is so little, so weak. And now turning to the text again, we shall find our second point for our consideration, the prescribed cure for unbelief in the resurrection. The prescribed cure for unbelief in the resurrection. As far as we can see in the text, the cure lies in the fact that Christ is risen. That's the cure. To take God at His word by faith and believe it. He is risen from the dead. You will observe here that when we meet with the unbelieved man, we meet with the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Here are two women, or rather here are the women in difficulties. It is the resurrection of Christ that removes the difficulty. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They ask. The stone is rolled away because Christ is risen. The angel has taken away the stone door of the prison house because it was time that the captive should go free. And so here the Lord Jesus seems to tell us that the best and greatest cure of all our fear of whatever difficulties that we encounter is this. Of whatever troubles that we face in life as believer is this. The Lord is risen. Keep that in mind, brethren. Whenever you, as a Christian believer, all your troubles, all your perplexity in your time of weakness and sickness, in situation where it is totally beyond your understanding and comprehension, and in all your confusion, always remind yourself, Christ, my Savior, is risen. He's alive. He's not dead. You serve a living Savior. So what is the difficulty that you and I face? What is it that it is too hard that the Lord, or is there anything too hard that the Lord cannot deliver and save and deliver you? Is it a providential one? Is that your difficulty? He is the master of providence, for the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. That difficulty then, which would obstruct you in your pathway to heaven, if you trust in Christ, must therefore vanish, because Jesus lives. If Christ, the captain of the host, were dead, it would be in vain for us to be serving a dead captain, a dead master. However, since Christ our Lord is infinitely rich, girded with omnipotence, then difficulties, whatever difficulties, you name it, you face, must be brought to an end before Him. Genesis 18 verse 4 and Jeremiah 32:27, we do well if you are discouraged and troubled. Note it down, mark it down. God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18 verse 14, Jeremiah 32:27. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here in this text is one comfort concerning it all. The Lord lives. He is risen. He is not here. He is not dead. His power lies not paralyzed in the tomb. He lives, and He lives forevermore. Therefore, brethren, go on then, in the name of Jesus. Be this your might and your strength, that Jesus lives. Let us learn to let difficulties be a blessing to us as something to be overcome. Let us take our difficulties or look at our difficulties as a blessing, as a spiritual exercise that will strengthen our faith. It is not to destroy us. It is not to harm us or to hurt us when the Lord permits suffering and pain and sorrow into our lives. These are opportunities for glorifying God. For the Apostle Paul says what? It is in his weakness that he experienced the power of Christ. And that power he's referring to is the power of Christ's resurrection. If unbelief raises difficulties, then again, tell yourself, remind yourself, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen is the cure for all our difficulties and troubles during our pilgrimage here in this sin-cursed world. The Lord Jesus further says, because I live, ye shall live also. John 14:19. Oh, what comforting words are these, isn't it? Again, he assures us, the believers, I gave unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. One more verse. The Lord Jesus also says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41 verse 10. The point here is, do you believe it? Or are you doubting? Do you take God at His word as what He has promised? And furthermore, Isaiah 43 verse 2, very famous verse. When thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee. Why is Jesus with you? Because He's alive. He's not dead. That's why He says, when thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43 verse 2. But I want to very quickly point this out again, which I did that before, because I know that many Christians, when they quote this verse, and when they look at this verse, and then when they face the reality of all their troubles, they will say, I thought the Lord say He will be with me and will deliver me. No, 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 no. The verse did not say that when you walk through the river or when you are about to walk through the river, I will immediately pluck you out. Safe. No pain. No sorrow. No. Read very carefully the text. I am very grieved by people who quote this text to encourage people, and then the people who read it, that, and they just cannot reconcile. I thought the Lord said you deliver me. Then how come I'm still sick? I thought the Lord will heal me. And then how come I'm still sick? How come I'm still feeling this? Look at the word. I will be with thee when you, but you go through it. When the Lord will that you go through the water, you go through it. Don't argue. Don't ask why. Lord, I don't want. Too bad. Go through it and He will go with you in the water, in that sense. And same for the fire. Oh, Lord, I don't want fire. No, no, I don't want this trouble. Oh, go through it. It's for your good. Trust me. And I'll be with you. So please, I just want to quickly say this, because each time I look at this word and many other promises that God made, and I have, in my short ministry, in this pastoral ministry, I am troubled by Christians who read the word of God and then they feel so discouraged and they gave up, not because of God's fault, but because you did not look at the words carefully. And up in your mind, you have already like formed in your mind, God will deliver me. God will deliver means deliver me now immediately, that I need not go through it. No, that's not what the text said. And so here, sorry, I divert a little bit, and then I want to continue, and again, another verse to encourage you. And God through the prophet Malachi. So remember this, dear brethren, when you read the promises of God to deliver you from all your troubles, to heal you of your sickness, to protect you, to grant you traveling mercy, it doesn't mean, please. Okay, please keep that in mind. Don't be deceived by all this health and wealth gospel out there. Oh, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all will be well. No problem. Promotion in your career and all that, no trouble, no sickness, is a lie. And if you want to go for that, and that is why there are so many Christians always walk with their head down. And that is no wonder why our church is empty, because the non-believers out there look at you and I and say, when you go through trouble and you say that the Lord will deliver you, but look at you, still with your head down, like it's doomsday and end of the world, why should I believe in your God and follow you and come to church? When you yourself do not believe in the power of Christ that He will deliver you, and you have misunderstood that. God did not say that He will immediately deliver you. God did not say that you will need not go through it in those verses. You say, you go through it, but I will be with you. I will go with you. I will be alongside with you. That's the teaching of Scripture. Don't believe in all this health and wealth and easy believism gospel. The way to heaven is the cross. If you are looking for some material blessing and instantaneous delivery from all your troubles and your affliction, your sickness, you are at the wrong place here. This is not what Scripture teaches. And so next, very quickly, let me get back to here. Another verse for you. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Brethren, unto the Lord, turn to the Lord. If you are prone to easily toss about, terrified, trembling, frightened, then remember, because Jesus lives, so you can be quiet and still, and in patience, anchor your hope, anchor your soul in Christ, because He lives. Next, observe in the text another form of unbelief called amazement. These women who went to the tomb, in addition to being afraid, they were amazed. That's what the text said there. They do not know what to make up of it. It was such a great mystery to them. How could it be? It troubled them. So what is the cure for this form of unbelief, which is also common to us? Well, the best way to get out of amazement is to hold fast by faith to the veracity and the truthfulness of God. To hold fast to what you can understand. In those areas, in those teachings of the Bible, you have difficulty to understand or comprehend, leave it first for the time being. But at least hold on to those truths of the gospel that you know, that you understand, and to hold fast to the fact that has been proven, to believe in this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Don't have to go in through all the details and all that. Just ask the Lord. In childlike faith, cling on to that first. And then gradually, as you grow in your Christian life, then you get into deeper and fuller of all the rest of the doctrines of the Bible. The cure to think more of what you do believe, of what you are sure of, than to focus on those doctrines that are hard to understand. Then you will find that if you receive the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, the rest in that truth has been a guarantee of your resurrection. You have the key to many other precious truths. If you are able to firmly believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of your other difficulties will be resolved gradually, step by step. And as this one doctrine draws on another, the link is like a link, then you will find to your amazement some of the most great mysteries of the faith will be cured by your first understanding the fundamental doctrine of the faith of the gospel. The fundamental doctrine of the faith of the gospel is the foundation, and that will help you to understand further all the difficult doctrines in the Bible. So understand, Christ suffered on the cross. Christ was crucified. Christ was buried in the tomb. Christ rose on the third day. Christ by his blood cleanses us from all our sin. Christ right now is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning in exceeding power. Have a full understanding of these fundamentals. Then the rest will fall in place. You will then not be amazed or frightened. You will not be made to tremble or in amazement if you keep close to this. In fact, just keep close to just one. And what is that? Jesus lives. Jesus reigns. This is enough to keep you going. Furthermore, you also see how unbelief affected these Christian women. They were prevented in doing their duties by their unbelief. Look at verse 7. They were told to speak to the disciples, but what did they do? Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Their inability to speak out of fear and amazement is due largely to their unbelief. And sadly, this is very common in the church. Unbelief has silenced many Christians from speaking a loving and an earnest word for the Lord Jesus. Many opportunities for us to share the gospel of Christ are lost because of our unbelief deep down inside us. Oh, if we believe that Jesus lives, yes, know that he is with us, close to us, and that his heart never forgets his chosen people. Your name is written in the heart of Christ. Beloved, his eyes never close upon you. Then, if that is so, we should have no fear and no stammering of tongue to speaking for the Lord Jesus. What is the best cure? It is to plead, to pray for the Holy Spirit help, to trust in the living Christ. Take note, I added the word living Christ. To trust in the living Christ, who is also our intercessor. Moving down to verse 10, you will see the unbelief is also connected to the state of sorrow and mourning. When Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, she found them weeping for sorrow, men and women of God. These are the Christians. They were a mournful company, all weeping, crying for a dead Savior, their dearest friend. He was gone. He was dead. They could not but weep. However, think of this. If they have known, or if they have believed the reports given to them that Christ is risen, he is alive, would they still continue to weep and mourn? It was the last thing that they should have done, to be weeping. Christ rising and they weeping. All the harps of heaven, all the angels of heaven are rejoicing and praising God for the risen Savior with joy. And yet his own dear people who had known, who had witnessed, loved Christ, sitting down with him, now you find them weeping in the midst of this this universal rejoicing and praising of God. Of course, before we are too quick to judge the disciples and these Christians, men and women, we must acknowledge that we often fall into this excessive or undue emotional state of sorrow and mourning. And we acknowledge, particularly in very adverse events like the death of a loved one or a loss of a friend. True. We sorrow, we cry, we weep over the loss of a loved one or a friend. We can sympathize with those who are bereaved. After all, who amongst us will not be overwhelmed by sorrow and grief? The loss of a loved one. However, I like to suggest that in times of mourning and weeping, let us not go to the extreme, the excess of sorrow and weeping. Why? Christian believers should also remember that for the departed, if they are Christian, if they are in Christ, they are only away for us in sleep. That's what the Bible tells us. They are not dead. They are in sleep in the Lord Jesus. And soon, God shall bring with him. If Jesus rose from the dead, so must all his people. So must all our loved ones and friends who are in Christ. We shall meet them again. They are just for a short little while away from us. We sorrow not as those without hope. We commit our precious dust to the earth, but it is only for a while. We lay it low, but we thank God it can go no lower. How comforting it is to know that we who are in the risen Christ will one day meet with them again in the celestial city, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more mourning. Corruption shall not consume, but refine this corrupt body until, when the trumpet sounds, the very body that we wept over shall rise again in sacred luster, fashioned in the image of Christ, the glorious body. Death loses its power of its sting when we remember this. The soul in the company of our living Savior, the worn out garment laid aside for a while, until Christ, until God refits it and makes it fit to be worn in the celestial city of heaven. Keep this in mind. Oh, if Jesus lives, we wipe away the tears and carry on, and carry not our dead to the graves with sound of weeping and with the noise of lamentation, but with the sound of holy psalm and praise and shouting, victory. Victory in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We lower, yes, we lower the conquering champion into their rest in sure and certain hope that he or she, or rather, in hope that Christ shall raise them up to participate in our Redeemer's everlasting victory. Christ is risen. Christ is risen is the cure for the wounded spirit or the wounded affection. We come now finally to consider the last point, the consequences of Christ's resurrection. We observe here in this passage that the first consequences of Christ rising was more a general, a more intense, a more universal activity in the church. The reason Christ said to them, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We see again here he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 19. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. From these verses, I gather that if we do more fully conscious that Christ is risen again, or Christ is risen, we should be all, as believers, more active. More active in what? More active in sharing the gospel with the lost and perishing. It is very hard indeed, we must acknowledge, for the preachers, for the pastors and the ministers, to stir up enthusiasm amongst God's people, some spiritual activity or some spiritual exercises, especially in this day of spiritual and moral decline. But then, when you look at it and think of it very carefully, who are there that are not moved to enthusiasm for a person, particularly for a living person? A man, a woman, a person will always command or inspire more fully the activity of human hearts than just mere doctrine or dogma. Take a look at history, the leading principle, and you will generally find that the principle did nothing. All this dogma and doctrine, until they were, these doctrines and all this dogma is or were embodied in a person. And when some bold man or a woman represented that principle, then the principle opened up the way to human hearts. It is not just mere doctrine that will move us. It is this doctrine or this teaching that is embodied in a person that will move us and move our hearts and inspire our hearts. And so it is true in the context of the church. I suppose some of you are enthusiastic about the creeds, about the dogma, about the doctrines of the Bible. But I know this, that the most enthusiastic people in all church are those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, love Him, live for Him, live with Him, worship Him. The enthusiasm of heaven seems to be about them. You can sense that. They cast their crowns at Christ's feet. They sing hallelujah when they behold God and the Lamb. There is adoration of person. Their souls are moved by the presence of the blessed and divine person of Christ. And so in the church, it should be. We have a living Savior, brethren, a living captain. He is not out of the fight. He still looks down upon us, and He is still fighting with us for the same old cause, to advance His kingdom. So we ask, who amongst us will be a laggard when the captain's eyes is upon him or her? Will you be? The reason Christ is looking upon us, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is looking on the course of our race. He is with us. He will run the race with us. Let us run with patience then, because we look at and are looked upon by Christ, our risen Savior. May this principle of Christian patience move every Christian here to do something and continue to do something for the honor and glory of Christ, our Master. Summing it up, there is one more consequence that we see in Christ's resurrection. There is divine power of the highest degree, concentrated in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was ever God, and now, as God-man, mediator, all power is concentrated in Christ. And this power is not laid up to be idle and never to be expended. It is for the Christians. Notice here the verse says what in verse 20? The Lord working with them. So dear friends, dear brethren, as you serve the Lord, as you worship the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, remember, the Lord is working with you, walking with you. Is this not a blessed thought? That Jesus is not a sufferer anymore, but He is working still. the Lord working with them. Redeeming work is done. Saving work is ongoing. The Lord is working with them. We do not see it, yes, but He is working. Often that power which is less seen is most mighty, and certainly in the church that is not perceptible by the senses is the strongest power. What we cannot see of that power is the strongest. Christian believers, if the conversion of the world rested with you and I in our own power, it will not happen. But God makes us work for this end. And so He works first in us, and then He works with us. And how this ought to encourage you and I to work, to bring the gospel of life to those around us. What can our little arm do but see? Look at that eternal arm. What can that do? This tongue of ours, how feeble can it speak? But the voice of Christ who speaks, how persuasively can it speak? His unbounded spirit, what can He not perform? What can Christ not do? Well, I shall move on. Time is running out. So therefore, if there be someone here who feels much discouraged, despondent, or cast down, if you are a genuine Christian, dear friend, if you truly, really love the Lord Jesus, there is not a nobler palm for your care than this. And what is that? Jesus lives. Christ reigns. He is glorious. The government is not taken from His shoulder. Our king is no captive. Our emperor has not yielded up his sword. Our prince imperial is not banished. Our empire never fails. The city of Jerusalem is not besieged. There shall be no straitness of bread in her streets. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. Therefore, beloved, lift up your heads. Don't walk with your head looking down. Jesus is alive. Your Savior is living and is with you. You Christian soldiers, your redemption draws near. Go back again to the conflict. Let us fight on until our Lord Jesus, our Master, call us home like true conquerors, that henceforth you shall know no fear and shall never turn your backs in the days of battle. God grant that it may be so for His own name's sake. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we confess before Thee, indeed, our faith is so weak. O Heavenly Father, indeed, we pray that prayer that the man prayed. Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. Gracious, loving Father, may Thou increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, we desire this, and we pray for Your Holy Spirit to continue to sanctify it in our hearts, to put in our hearts such faith, strong faith, faith that believes in our resurrected Savior. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.